So let us read together in the Word of God. We are reading in Psalm number 36 and then in Matthew 5. So Psalm number 36, which you will find on page 563 in the Pew Bible. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love! Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. And then in Matthew chapter 5, and from verse 17. And Jesus is speaking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And may God bless the teaching of his word.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are here and you are not silent. You are seeking to reach us in the depths of our being, that your truth might reverberate in our souls and take us forward in the life of faith, more closely walking with Jesus and committed to the upbuilding of his kingdom. Amen. Friends, I wonder if you're familiar with a poem which was written by Robert Frost called The Road Not Taken. Now in this poem, the poet sees himself in a wood, described as a yellow wood, so perhaps it was the autumn season. And two roads open up before him, and he has to make a choice which road to take. And at first glance, the roads seem to be very much the same. Not much difference between them. But he decides to take one particular road. But as he does so, he has some hankering for the other road. He wonders if he's actually made the right choice, but decides within himself that he'll maybe walk that road another time, or perhaps not. Now, this is a poem that has endured. It was written in 1916. But it has endured because, to some extent, we've always been there. We've come to a place in our lives where we've faced the prospect of making a choice. And the choices are not cut and dried. But we feel the pull of one particular choice, and we're moved to go that way. But still within us, there is this small voice within us that questions whether this in fact has been the right choice that we've made. And within the Bible, we find this scenario quite often. When people are brought up to the place where they have to make a choice in their lives. Right at the very beginning of the book of Psalms, the psalmist is conscious of two ways that he can follow in his life. There is the way of the wicked, and there is the way of God's law. But eventually he comes to the conclusion that the only person who is blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist sees the choices looming before him and is quite convinced within himself that he's making the right choice. And do you remember when Joshua was about to die, after seeing the children of Israel settled in the promised land? He made his farewell speech to the people of Israel, and he reminded them that in their past, they had worshipped other gods. And in the more recent past, they'd been influenced by the gods of other nations. And Joshua says, but today I'm calling upon you to make a choice. You continue to follow other gods, or you follow the way of the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. As for me and my family, says Joshua, we will follow the Lord. The two choices open up, and Joshua is secure in his choice. And we have our Lord Jesus speaking of two ways that we can live our lives. He speaks of the narrow gate that leads to life, and the broad way that leads to destruction. And the psalmist in the psalm that David read to us earlier is once again conscious of the choices that have to be made. He begins by thinking about people who have deliberately turned away from God. And he thinks about the quality of their life. And then up against that, he places what he knows about God. That he is a God of love, a God of faithfulness, a God of righteousness, and a God of justice. And he rejoices within himself that it's possible to make a choice to turn away from the ways of the wicked and to walk in the ways of God, to find refuge in the shadow of God's wings, to walk His road, and in the end to have no regrets whatsoever. And there is a sense in which that whole psalm is a celebration of everything that God is and everything that God has done for us, that we can stay close to Him as we make our way through our lives. The psalmist, first of all, in the verse 5 of the psalm, and we're really focusing on verses 5 to 6 of Psalm 36 this morning. But he focuses, first of all, on that supreme knowledge that he has of God's love. He brings this forward as the priority, as he's seeking to express his appreciation of God. God is love. Turning towards his God, he says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens." Think of the extent of the space that's up there, friends, and that is the extent of God's love for each and every one of us. You know, I buy The Guardian on a Saturday, and there's a magazine comes with the newspaper, and in this magazine there's always an interview with a celebrity of some kind, and they always ask the celebrity the same questions to see how they react. And one of the questions is this: have you ever said "I love you" and not meant it? I'm not asking you to put your hands up. Have you ever said "I love you" and not meant it? Well, I suppose that we're all capable of doing that. But no one should ever be in doubt that when God declares His love for each and every one of us, that is absolutely sure. His love reaches to the heavens. In fact, you could say, friends, that if you look at the sweep of the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation, it's the story of God and His love for His people. And in a sense, His great desire to convince humanity of His love. And especially in the Old Testament, and I think this is worth noting, where people talk about darkness and judgment and all kinds of scary things about God, some of the most beautiful expressions of His love are in the Old Testament. When He speaks to the children of Israel and reminds them of their deliverance from slavery, and He says, "I carried you on eagle's wings, like a mother eagle carrying her young." And Moses, before he left his people, before he was taken to be with his Lord, he reminds them that underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms of a loving God. And a prophet Isaiah, in a moment of great insight, God speaks through his prophet and says to his people, you know, it's just conceivable that a mother might forget her child. It's just conceivable that the love of a mother for her child might be extinguished. But know this, I will never forget you. I will never forget you. It has been said that the greatest thing in the whole of life is knowing that you're loved. We have an assurance in God's word that even when human love fails, God, His everlasting arms, are upholding us. And the greatest expression of His love was in what Lindsay was talking to the children about, the gift of Jesus. the ultimate expression. The Apostle John said, this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Each and every one of us worthy of the death of Jesus. That's the height of God's love. And we can depend upon this love because our God is faithful. That love continues through all generations. The psalmist says, your faithfulness is to the skies. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And we can be sure of this, friends, and it surely it is one of the great assurances, that even in our moments of moral failure, and no matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we can always be sure that God's love is present with us, even in those moments when we might feel that he's departed from us and that he's far away from us. David, the psalmist, knew about these times when morally he was a disaster and when things were getting so far on top of him that he was coming to the end of his resources. But still he was able to return to that place where he was convinced of God's faithfulness. That God would never leave him. And God would never forsake him. Now I wonder if you remember, it wasn't that long ago when Cilla Black died and her funeral was held. And Sir Cliff Richard paid a very moving tribute to his friend, but he also sang a song. And it was made all the more powerful because of what he was going through at a personal level at that time. The song was called Faithful One. And there's one verse that says this, I walk a narrow road through valleys deep. In search of higher ground on mountain steep. And with feet unsure, I still keep pressing on. For I am guided by the faithful one. It's just another way of expressing that great truth. That we all need to embrace deep in our souls this morning, friends. And it's this. That there is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. That was the conviction of the Apostle Paul. I believe it was the conviction of David the psalmist. And again, the ultimate assurance of that, God's presence in every circumstance of our lives, the ultimate expression of that is in the death of Jesus. Another verse of that song, Faithful One. I see your wounded hands. I touch your side. With thorns upon your brow you bled and died. But there's an empty tomb. A love for all who come and give their hearts to you. The Faithful One. Nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God. And that love embraces a desire that was beautifully expressed by David this morning in his prayer. That love embraces a deep desire for each and every one of us to follow in his ways and reflect the very being of Jesus. That is why David in his psalm celebrates the great truth that God is righteous. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. That righteousness stands as our guide as we seek to engage with the challenges that life brings to us at this moment. You know, when you think of mountains, of course they're imposing, they're immovable. And maybe just a wee bit scary. I was listening this morning to the radio and someone was speaking of the mountains in Snowdonia, in Wales, and how they were inspiring. And they were impressive in so many ways, but they were also challenging. If you were setting out to climb these mountains, then you really needed to be prepared. And this is God's righteousness. Inspiring, immovable, imposing, and perhaps challenging to each and every one of us. Do you remember the setting of the Ten Commandments? When God delivered His blueprint for men and women. Here's how you stay close to me, says God in the Ten Commandments. Here's how you can live in peace with your neighbor, says God. That was delivered through His man Moses. But do you remember the scenario there? It came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, where there was smoke, where there was thunder, where there was lightning. And people trembled. But out of this came God's will for His people. Here's how you stay close to me. Here's how you live in peace with your neighbor. And those were the great principles that Jesus embraced in His life. In our reading this morning from Matthew, He makes it quite clear. I've not come to abolish the law, the heart of the law. I've come to show you what it's like when it's lived in a human being. That was Jesus' great desire. That He would embrace entirely the will of God and that He would see this in the lives of others. You know, this week, the Member of Parliament, Jacob Rees-Mogg, was coming under criticism because of the stand that he was taking in relation to two controversial moral issues. But he said, I make no apology for this. As a Catholic, I will be guided by my church with regard to all issues like this. Now, you recognize that within a society and even within a Christian denomination, there might be disagreement about many moral issues. But that witness of Jacob Rees-Mogg made me think, where do I find my guidance? Is it what I feel? Is it my instincts? Are my conclusions shaped by my prejudices? Or am I looking to my God for guidance? Do I believe that there are principles flowing from my God that can keep me in His will? David spoke about the God who is righteousness, and that His righteousness is like the mighty mountains. And he saw that righteousness being expressed in His judgment, in His justice. A God who in the end will establish His righteousness as the kingdom of Jesus comes into being. Your justice is like the great deep, says the psalmist. Think of the great deep. Think of that, rolling over the whole of creation and sweeping aside everything that is unholy, everything that is untrue, and setting up the kingdom of Jesus. You know, I didn't see it, but I believe there was an interview on television this week with one of the Birmingham Six. You know, those men who were charged and convicted with the Birmingham pub bombings in 1974. But later on, the judgment was considered to be unjust and unsatisfactory. That happened, I think, around about 1991. But that is a reminder to us, friends, that with all our best efforts and with all our best intentions, within the human community, there will always be miscarriages of justice. David knew that. And that's why it was so important for him to think of his God and to think of him being the source of ultimate justice. The one on whose justice we could depend. The one whose justice in the end would prevail. The great deep of his justice, rolling over the whole of creation and sweeping away everything that has ever made us cry. We might not always get it right, but in the end, God will get it right. The prophet Isaiah looked forward to that day when his justice would be established upon the earth. Now friends, this is the God of Jacob that we've been hearing about this morning. Sorry, the God of David. God of Jacob as well, I suppose. Yes, that's right. But this is the God of Jacob. It's the God of Joshua, who made the choice. And also the God of Jesus, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who stood on this earth and spoke about the narrow gate that leads to life, and the broad road that leads to destruction. Friends, we have the assurance from the Lord Jesus himself that if we choose his way, if we walk his road with the God of love, the God who is faithful, the God who is righteousness, and the God who has promised to establish justice, then we should have no regrets. There should be no hankering after any other way. Let's pray. God, our Father, we lift up our hearts to praise you that you have made it possible for us to know you in all your fullness. And we pray that you'd enable us to be happy with our choice to follow Jesus. To be content, not to hanker after any other ways, but to know that in him we have found the way, we have found the truth, we have found the life. And we pray this in his name. Amen.